Bibles with me and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you have the church Bible, it is on page 524. 524, and we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 8, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter to verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 8 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So as we conclude our look at Ecclesiastes, we encounter once again the saying that began this book. Vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless. And here, as we've gone through Ecclesiastes, here is how Solomon sums up this earthly life, right? You strive to do your best, and the results are rarely earth-shattering. Chores will continue week after week, bills will always need to be paid, and then you die, and you will be forgotten. Someone else will take your place in your vocation. Your home is going to belong to another. Another member is going to fill your seat at church, and life will go on. And it has been this way generation after generation. This is what Ecclesiastes reveals to us. And you can see why some look at Ecclesiastes as rather depressing. Ecclesiastes probes us in ways that no other scripture does. It reveals uncomfortable truths that most do not even wish to ponder. Solomon has explored this life, and he's revealed that it is short and vain. As the psalmist declares, we are like flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. So what are we to do? Are we just to give up? Solomon wraps up this book by stating the end of the matter, and it is to fear God and keep his commandments. The end of verse 13 is rather interesting because it's a struggle on how to translate it. The ESV follows the King James, and it sounds rather Presbyterian. For this is the whole duty of man, right? And as Presbyterians, we like that, because that's shorter catechism question one. The New American Standard states, because this applies to every person. The New King James has tried to capture the ambiguity of the Hebrew, and it states this, for this is man's all. Literally in Hebrew, it is this is all men, or this is the whole man. Either one works, and what English translations try to do is remove the ambiguity that's there in the Hebrew. Most believe that what the Hebrew is getting at is this is the purpose of humanity. What makes us human, what makes us truly image bearers, as Genesis 1 reveals, is that we fear God and keep His commandments. Anything less would be subhuman. Anything less is to fail to live up to the image that humanity was created in. The end of the matter is all humanity is to fear God and keep His commandments. And again, we can go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see God establishing that purpose. And fear here is not terror. It's not the stuff that gives you nightmares. Fear here is holy reverence. It's understanding that there is a creator-creature distinction. That God is God and we are not. And therefore, we're to hold Him in reverence. Because He's not like us, because He is beyond us, because there's a point where our finite mind cannot comprehend what He does and who He is. And that should lead us to reverence, to awe. Now Genesis 3, of course, reveals that what humanity does. Instead of holding God in awe, we want to be like Him so that we can do as we please. And so we make ourselves little gods, right? We become control freaks. We seek a kingdom for ourselves. This is my territory. This is what I can control. And for all, that means gaining power. And for some, that power is limited to the home. And for others, God allows that power spreads even to the point where we have power over kingdoms, as Solomon has revealed in Ecclesiastes. And yet, what Solomon has also revealed in Ecclesiastes is that no matter how much power we gain on this earth, the moment we die, it ends. And so the end of the matter for all humanity is we are to fear God and keep His commandments. So the question then comes up, okay, how do we do this? How do we fear God and keep His commandments? And in these concluding verses, Solomon reveals that you do this three ways, through using your mind, lives, and Scripture as God intended. So let's begin with using our minds as God intended. We see this primarily in verses 9 through 12. God gave you a mind to be used. And this is stressed in verse 9. The preacher, referring to Solomon, was wise. Now some add that the conclusion and the beginning of this book is added by an editor. It's possible. They say that because you'll notice that it switches to third person here. Most who hold to this hold to it because they believe that without the beginning and the end, Ecclesiastes doesn't make sense. There's a bias that they think that without the book ends, Ecclesiastes is just a lot of sayings that don't really go together. I strongly disagree with that. I personally think Solomon switches to third person to remind us of the beginning, to help us grasp that all that he has revealed is not to bring us to despair, but to show us our need to worship God. Solomon was wise, and he taught the people knowledge through Proverbs, and God intends humanity to use the minds he has given us to gain understanding. And it's interesting that he talks of Proverbs here, because Proverbs speak of general truths. Proverbs are not hard and fast rules. They are general truths, and God expects you to use your mind to discern how to apply his proverbs. For instance, think of the general truth about fools found in Proverbs 26. You first hear this. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Clear, precise. We get that. Then comes the next verse, and most people go, wait. Here's the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And at first glance, you go, wait, hold on. Which one is it? Do I not answer the fool, or do I answer the fool? Wait. And you can see if you use these as rules, you get into trouble. But if you correctly use Scripture, which we'll be getting to, and correctly use your mind and know these are general truths, then you know God is saying you have to discern when you're dealing with a fool. You have to discern what type of fool you're dealing with. You have to discern what is the event that is occurring so that you know how to deal in that situation with that fool. Some you will need to answer, others you will not. You have to use your mind to know what situation is what. God expects you to use understanding and knowledge and wisdom. God expects us to use our minds. God gives us Proverbs to force us to seek out truth and apply it constructively. The very fact that God gives us a written word forces us to use our minds. God gives us a written word, and therefore, his people have to learn to read. His people have to teach others to learn to read so that they can read God's written word. We have to learn other languages so that we can translate God's word into a language that they can understand. We must then learn to properly reason. We must then apply the principles found in Scripture to our lives. God giving us his word in written form forces us to use our minds. And then God gives you his written word in different genres. You cannot treat the poetic like you do the narratives. You cannot treat the wisdom literature like the didactic or teaching passages. All the genres that are given in Scripture force you to use your mind. For instance, I cannot treat the Song of Solomon like I would the Gospel of John. If I did, a lot of you would be looking at me going, hold on, something's not right here. To fear God and keep his commandments means we must use our minds. And therefore, learning is a must for everyone who is a follower of God. We must explore God's creation and his word. We must engage with general revelation, which is creation. And we must also engage with special revelation, which is God's revealed word, to know him and to know ourselves. For Ecclesiastes has been all about this. Ecclesiastes has painfully revealed that humanity gets obsessed with many vain and foolish things. Ecclesiastes has revealed the three obsessions that humanity gets trapped into: work, pleasure. I have to look at the third one. Wealth. Here are the three main categories that Ecclesiastes has dealt with. Every generation within the world is tempted to make one or two or all three their goal in life. Here is where I will find fulfillment. Here is what will define me. Here is what will satisfy me. And Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless because it's all temporary and all their benefits vanish upon death. Upon death, all that remains is God and his judgment and work, pleasure, and wealth will not save you from his judgment. Our minds are to be engaged throughout our life so that we fear God now, so that we escape the coming judgment. And everyone that fails to acknowledge God, that he is to be worshipped and obeyed, everyone who fails to acknowledge what creation and Scripture reveal, Solomon calls them a fool. They've wasted their lives. And what's left is judgment. What a tragedy. We are to use our minds. We are to engage them. We are also to use our lives. And I get this from verses 13 and 14. God, keeping God's commandments is much more than a mental exercise. To love God and to love our neighbors requires physical actions. Our lives are to be used. Our lives, as verse 14 reveals, will be judged. Every aspect of our lives, from the secret to the known, are going to be judged. And therefore, our lives are to demonstrate the words we profess. There's not an aspect of our lives that should not be under the rule of Christ. We're not allowed to compartmentalize our faith. Our homes must be under the rule of God. So must our vocations, our leisure, even our investments. Our lives must demonstrate that what we profess is true. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And Lord willing, you know that what John is doing in 1 John 4 is summarizing the moral law. We cannot say we love God or the first four commandments when we hate our brother, which is breaking one, if not all, of the six commandments. James puts it this way, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." And then later he states, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And of course, James boldly declares this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Solomon, 1,000 years before James, agrees with what James will write. He lays the foundation for what James will write. We have to show our faith by our works, because all of our works are going to be judged, whether they're done in secret or public. They're all going to be judged. And therefore, we're to use our lives, the totality of our lives, to fear God and keep his commandments. Children, doing schoolwork and chores obediently reveals that you fear God. Doing our vocations without grumbling and complaining reveals to the world we fear God, as Philippians chapter 2 will challenge us as we explore the book of Philippians. Enjoying this life, including the toil, as Ecclesiastes has revealed, reveals to the watching world we fear God. Every aspect of our lives will be judged, and therefore every aspect of our lives is to be used to fear God and keep his commandments. We fear God and keep his commandments by using our minds to understand his commands. We fear God and keep his commandments by living in obedience to his word, and that naturally brings us to Scripture. And we find Scripture, the focus, in verses 11 and 12. The right use of Scripture will reveal to the world that we fear God and keep His commandments. And I want you to notice how Solomon describes Scripture in verse 11. He gives two images, and the first one is not pleasant. Goads are used to prod livestock down a specific path or route. A goad keeps the animal going in the right direction. When the animal desires to stray or refuses to follow, you use the goad. And a goad often had a sharp end that pricked the animal. It made the animal uncomfortable to stay or to stray. So if the animal was too slow, or if it was wandering, or if it was just refusing to move, you pricked it. You used the goad. You made it uncomfortable and forced the animal to move. You forced it to do what it did not want to do. Solomon declares the words of the wise are like goads. The words of the wise prick us. The words of the wise prick us to do what often we do not want to do. The second image is that of nails that fix into place any item. Solomon is saying the collective sayings establish patterns and lifestyles to follow. And from these two images, you are to understand that the Proverbs mentioned before and the collective sayings mentioned here reveal how to live and also to prick us into proper living. They force us to act, speak, and think in ways we may not want to. But what does any of that have to do with Scripture? Well, Solomon ends this verse in a rather unique way, because Solomon states that the collective sayings are given by one shepherd. For a faithful Israelite, while their kings were called shepherds, a faithful Israelite knew they had one shepherd over all. And that was God alone. And Solomon is therefore saying, yes, I've done many proverbs. But my proverbs and the collective sayings come from one shepherd. I'm the instrument. God's the author. And with him saying it comes from one shepherd, what you're supposed to grasp is that the collective sayings and the proverbs are authoritative, not because, ooh, this comes from Solomon. No, they're authoritative because this comes from God, and Solomon was his instrument. And because it comes from God and I am to fear him, that therefore I have to heed what Scripture says. The authoritative word fixes firmly how we are to live in this world ruined by sin and misery. There's never a reason to relax a commandment of God. There's never a reason why one commandment would ever oppose another. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God's law is firmly fixed, and God's law will prod us on. To use Scripture correctly, it will goad you. Think of all of the challenges we faced in this book. Work, pleasure, wealth. All three are desired. All three are sought after, and yet Solomon tells us they're all fleeting, they're all temporal. They will not satisfy. Work is good, but it is not to control us, and therefore God commands us to rest one day in seven. We are to show the world we are not ruled by our work, and so we rest, trusting in God to provide what we need. Pleasure is good. Life is to be enjoyed, but that is not to be the purpose of our lives. We are not to live for the weekends, and nor are we to live for retirement, because we don't know when death is coming, as Solomon revealed in this book. And therefore, you've got to enjoy your life now. You've got to enjoy the work and toil you are in now. Because as we read, old age brings years where you find no pleasure. Wealth is beneficial in every way. Money is needed, as Ecclesiastes has revealed. But the love of money and the pursuit of it leads to all sorts of evil. Scripture is a goad constantly pricking us to make sure we're pursuing God, not vain things that vanish with death. The temptation is to domesticate Scripture, to turn Scripture into something soft and cuddly. That's done by emphasizing promises over commands, or majoring on issues we don't struggle with, while turning blind eye to our own temptations. One struggling with sexual lust desires only to focus on stealing, whereas one struggling with coveting wants to focus only on gossiping, and we could go on and on. Scripture is a goad, not a pillow. And therefore, Scripture will be pricking our consciences. None of us are perfect. None of us are glorified. And therefore, throughout sanctification, Scripture will be used by God to goad us into actions, into thoughts, into words that at times we don't desire to do. I could enjoy my evening alone, but I'm watching my neighbor struggle. Maybe I should go help him. Prick, prick. Right? Scripture goads us. If I have this much set for retirement, I'll be good. Oh, but there's this need. Prick, prick. Scripture goads us. Why? Because judgment is coming upon this world. And God desires His people to flee His coming wrath. The end of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. And even these very words should be a goad to us, pricking us. I haven't even touched on the making of many books. Beloved, please hear me. You can get lost in the study of theology. You can become living in an ivory tower as you read book after book on the minutiae of theology, forgetting that your life is to be lived in a world lost in darkness, in a world that needs to see and hear the gospel. Don't get lost in books. There's a life to be enjoyed. There's a life to be lived, so that the world that is lost in the darkness of sin sees that there is hope. And Lord willing, you understand, here is why we need Christ. Because without Christ, we will use Scripture to major on issues we feel are important, and they don't bother us. They're important, but they don't make us squirm. And here's why we need Christ. Because without Christ, we may admire what is said in Scripture, but we won't believe it. We may pay lip service to God, but we'll never give up our sinful ways because they please us. Because they're comfortable, even though they're killing us. We like them. We need Christ and His righteousness to see the benefit of Scripture goading us towards righteousness, goading us towards repentance and faith. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, the end of the matter has been heard. You are to fear God and keep His commandments. Do you? And the answer to that will be found with what do you do with Christ? Do you receive and rest upon Him alone for your salvation? Do you look to Him as your only hope of righteousness? Do you see Him as the greatest treasure, far greater than anything this world has to offer? If so, you're on the right path. And yet you and I will still need Scripture to goad us towards glory, to continue to prick us, so that we go the right way and we don't get lost in this short, vain life, that we don't devote our lives to things that vanish upon our death. Maybe some of you have heard John Piper's famous sermon. The illustration always affects me. If you haven't, let me just briefly tell you it. The illustration is about a retiree collecting seashells. And John Piper said, "What are they going to offer on the day of judgment? Look, God, look at these glorious seashells." Really? That's what you spent your life on? That's what you spent all your energy and all your mind on? Saving up so you can collect seashells. Won't save you from judgment. Oh, but what? What if Scripture pricks us and goads us to say, I will waste my life on Christ. I will make Christ my first and greatest pursuit. And when judgment comes, you stand before the throne and you say, all I have is Christ. And the judge says, He's my beloved. Well done. Enter my rest. The end of the matter has been heard. We are to fear God and keep His commandments, and that means we must follow Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Father, as we come to this end of this challenging book that pricks our consciences, that challenges us what we are doing with our lives, I pray, Father, that we will all walk away delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from vain things, from vain pursuits, from wasting our lives. O most merciful God, may we be those who allow Scripture to goad us towards glory. May we be those willing to to have our consciences, our minds, our hearts pricked by Scripture so that we know holiness and righteousness, so that we have no fear at the judgment that is to come. May all our days be filled with enjoying our beloved Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.